Well, it's good to be back with you this week. For those who get online, it's good to have you wherever you're watching and engaged. We are in the midst of sharing on this book of Romans, and what Paul is sharing with these new Christians that have asked the Lord Jesus in their life and are learning what does Christianity mean. So the title of the series is called Christianity Exposed. You know, when one becomes a new Christian, you're moving out of one place into another. You're learning to die from the way of the world and seeking to live for Christ. And that was true for them as it is true for us. And many times we can begin to mix Christianity and culture. And we see it in our own world. What's culture and what's Christianity? Certainly in the ancient Rome, when the early Christian church was emerging, it was difficult to separate. How do I live in the culture and live for Christ? What things do I take from the culture and mix into my faith? So the book of Romans really lays out and brings clarity to what Christianity is and what does it mean to live for Christ in the world. In fact, as Christianity was emerging in the ancient church, it was the separation of what worldly people looked like and what Christian people looked like that was so defining. And Paul begins to open that up in exposing Christianity to these people. So if you missed it from the beginning, if you're with us for the first time, I'll give you a very brief overview. I encourage you to go online. You can pick up these messages and keep learning. And maybe as you're walking through Romans in your home and with your own family, certainly the study notes are there for you. So when we started off, we looked at chapters 1 through 3, and Paul was opening up how sin causes a blindness in our lives. And we all know that. When I is in the middle of sin, when the world's about me, I can be blind to being anything about Christ. And he kind of opens up, how does sin blindness, and what is it we see or don't see in our lives that moves us away from what Christ would want us to see? The second week we begin to open up is, well, what is the solution? If we're blind to this sin, how do we begin to see with new eyes? And what did God do about that? So as we begin to look in chapter 3, 4, and 5, Paul opens up about the nature of Jesus Christ. And who Christ is, the one who paid the price for our sin. If the wages of our sin or the consequences of our sin leads us to death, which means that we're separated from God for eternity, then it's Christ's death on the cross that forgave us our sins and connected us back to our Heavenly Father. So Jesus has a role in that. And he begins to move in our lives, as Kyle preached on in week 3, particularly in chapter 7, helping us understand what it means to be free then in Christ. What does it mean to be baptized? To literally, when we say we have died to our sin and we have risen to Christ, it's no longer me who lives, but Christ who lives in me. What does all that mean? If we say, well, I've died to Christ, but yet I don't feel changed. I don't feel like my life is transformed. I still feel the same today as I did yesterday. What does all that look like and what it means? And he began to open up that there's two aspects by which God works and moves in our lives. The first is the consequences of the sin. When we've died to sin, when we give our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ and we're baptized, it's Christ who lives in us. And the first thing that Christ does is forgive us for the cost and wage of that sin. It means we're set free. We always have an eternal relationship with God, and whatever we bring to the table in our sin that would separate us, it no longer does. In essence, what Jesus is doing is saying, you can always come to me, filthy rags and all. I will always receive you. You belong to me. But there's another part of it. Jesus doesn't want to leave us where we are. If we're filthy rags, he wants to reclothe us with the power of Christ. He wants us to begin to live differently. That's what we call transformation. So what I want to talk about today is, how does that move begin to happen? How do we truly live if we're going to say we're free in Christ? Our sin has died, but yet it feels like it keeps raging in me. How do we begin to be transformed? How do we begin to look like Jesus in the world? That's the big question. And that's where Paul begins to take us in Romans chapter 8, 9, 10, 11, and on through the end of the chapter, is how the Holy Spirit and the power of God begins to move and work in your life and in mine. So let's get a picture of what that looks like. If you have your Bibles, open up to Romans chapter 8. I'll have some passages on the screen. I'm going to look at the New Living Translation. You might have some different translations there. But we're going to open up to chapter 8 of Romans, beginning with verse 1. So Paul writes here, he says, "So now there's no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. And because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. Okay? So let's leave that on the screen for a moment. He opens up with this, but now. So this is a transitional passage. He's beginning in chapter 8 to move us forward to this new life in Christ. But he's reminding that it ties back to everything from 1 through 7. But now, what's the but now? But now that your sin no longer blinds you, but now Jesus Christ, you understand that Jesus Christ died for your sins, took away the wage of that sin, which is death. But now, since you have faith in Jesus Christ, that you belong to him and you are following him, now you have no condemnation. Okay? You have died and Christ is now living in you. That means that we don't live a condemned life. We don't have a condemnation when we come to God. We don't walk in the room in the presence of God and feel like he's condemning us. He loves us, he's forgiving us, and he has an open relationship. See, we understand in our humanness what condemnation is like, right? Any of you ever felt condemned by somebody? Well, you haven't lived until you have, okay? All of us at some point in time have felt the condemning words or condemning actions of friends or neighbors or someone in our life. And when you feel condemned, what does it do? It automatically feels ugly. It feels bad. It feels condemning. It feels like you're put down in order for them to be raised up. It automatically creates a division and a brokenness in the relationship. And see, condemning will often cause things in our own lives to happen. If we feel condemned, we may overwork ourselves, right, to be in a right place. If we're very condemned, I need to do more in order to be look better in their eyes, right? So we'll overwork, we'll overlove, we'll just kill ourselves to be back on a platform, or else we say, well, I don't even care about you. Let's just abandon you, forget about you. There's one of two things. We overwork to try to heal the condemnation, or we just abandon it. God wants that curtain to go down. He wants that barrier to be broken. He doesn't want us to be coming to God trying to please him every day to try to be in his good graces because he hasn't condemned us. He doesn't want us to abandon him to say, well, I can never meet God's standards, so therefore I'm not going to have a relationship with him. I'm just going to go do my own thing. He says now there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. You will not feel condemnation from him, and it will not come from the throne of God. And because he goes on to say, because you belong to him, the power, listen to that, circle that in your Bibles, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. There's a freedom. It's a freedom that Pastor Kyle spoke of last week in chapter 7. There's a freedom of being baptized in Christ. You are now set free. One, you're set free from the condemnation. Secondly, you are set free from that power of sin. You don't need to be dominated by it any longer. Let's look at Romans 8, 28. One of these passages, if you studied Romans, always tends to stand out. It's one of those often quoted. We know that God causes everything to work together for good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. So the question we always have to ask is, what is the context of such a passage? We can take that passage in all kinds of contexts. God is working everything for my good. I want to buy a house, so God's going to work on everything in order for me to get this house. We can use it in all kinds of contexts that are out of context. But how is God working together for our good? What is the good that God wants in your life and my life? And who's working? Who's putting this all together? What does it mean? You know, we can look at the world and wonder, what is God doing? Is he working for our good? It maybe doesn't make sense. You know, from a worldview, we can look at what's going on in the world and the horrors that are happening in Ukraine, and we're going, how can this be happening? You know, how can God allow it? Is God working together for their good, or is God not love them? Well, why is that happening? We can have all kind of questions as to whether God's working for good. We can look in the Old Testament. We can see how God moved all kinds of people for the good of his people. See, sometimes we can look back in retrospect and we say, oh, now I see where God was doing. But in the midst of it, it's hard sometimes to understand what God is doing. You know, yesterday was an example for me. We had an incredible groundbreaking day. The place was electric. I thought one of our state senators, Terry Brown, was up on the stage and just said, man, the place is electric. What's happening here? Well, I came into the morning in a little bit of grief because we planned for months for a wonderful outdoor party. You know, let's get the community together, bounce houses outside, food trucks, all kind of great activities. And then it rained 6 inches. And then it's cold. And we're like, we can't do this outside. We're going to have to bring it inside. If we bring it inside, the people on the outside won't be able to see what's going on. But God did an amazing work. An amazing work. And we're always talking about, how do we cross a barrier for the people that live out there to feel comfortable in here? It is their place. And here, God just brought everybody in just like that. Broke down the barriers. And I'm going, God, okay, I give up. You're in charge. You got it. You did it. And the people, it was just amazing what God did. See, sometimes I can't see that God's working for good because I'm a human being. I'm in the flesh. I have my own way of understanding. And I'm limited by being me. But God's not. God sees big picture. So Paul opens up. God is working together for good for those who love him. Your love for him. He's working it out. He's got it. So one lesson we learn is to wake up in the morning and go, God, I don't have to understand everything today. I don't have to begin to try to put all the pieces together. What I want today is for you to use me in my little section, in my part, that I may glorify you. And let you put all the pieces together. But what does that look like for your life and mine on a daily basis? I want you to think about this. That what God is working for good the most for is you and me. Because what does God want the most? What God wants the most is your heart. What God wants the most is a relationship with you. There's nothing more important than that. It's not your stuff. It's nothing. It's your heart. You see, the biggest risk is that you would move away from God. The biggest risk is that the world would steal your soul. The biggest risk is that you'd wake up in the morning and you don't desire God, you desire something else. God is working for good so that he would draw you to him. See, that's what the first 7 chapters of Romans have been about. So why would he change the process in chapter 8? When he's talking about working together for your good, is working together for your good with him, in a relationship with him. If you read through the book of Revelations, we're studying that together as a staff. Every morning we gather together in devotions, we're walking through the book of Revelation, and there's only 2 sides. There's those who are marked by the beast and those who are loyal and faithful to God. See, the most important thing, as time goes, is you and my relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what matters the most. Nothing else that we have is going with us. It's us and God. So what Paul is particularly speaking about to these Roman Christians, in a world covered by ancient Rome and all the immorality and things that are going on in ancient Rome, he says, what I want you most to do is cling. Cling to your faith in Jesus Christ. And all these temptations are seeking to pull you away. But believe me, God is working in all things to keep you focused on him. That's the context that we're dealing with. So how's he doing it? How's he doing it? That's what I want to talk about today. God will put all of himself for your sake and for the sake of your soul. He speaks about it first in the power of the Holy Spirit. What I want to talk about here is he comes in fullness of God, the Father, God, the Son, and Holy Spirit. The power of the life-giving Spirit is given to us to draw us to him. Romans chapter 8, verse 5. Take a look at that. Romans chapter 8, begin with verse 5. It says, those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about sinful things. But those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about things that please the Spirit. So letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death. But letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. If you'll leave that on the screen, in the NLT version, it uses the words dominated and controlled. Other versions will simply say, if you live by the way of the flesh, you will die by the way of the flesh. You live by the Spirit, you'll live by the Spirit. It's talking about that. But I like the words dominating control because we can be dominated by our sin. It means it has dominion over us. It means it has the first say. It means that I am preoccupied with me. How do I know that I'm dominated by sin or flesh? We've talked about what's the letter in the middle of sin? It's I. I know I'm dominated by sin when every thought around me is centered on me. I wake up in the morning, what am I going to do for me in order to get ahead in the midst of the world? That means I'm dominated by the flesh. If I'm dominated by the Spirit, Christ is in me. So I'm waking up in the morning going, God, how do you want to use my life today? That's a life that has died to self and has risen to Christ. Christ is in you, and you're living in that. So there's the battle line, right? We all wake up in the morning going, man, I need more me. I'm tired, whatever the case is. We're trying to resuscitate ourselves, our flesh, okay? So what we're talking about here is, how does God help us here? The Holy Spirit is the helper. See, without the Holy Spirit, I'm waking up every morning about me. With the infusion of the Spirit in me, I'm waking up in the morning going, God, what do you want to do through me? How do you want to use me today? We know that everything that is opposing God will eventually end. That's what it talks about. It leads to death. Evil will always implode on itself. Evil will even attack itself. It'll always move to a deathly place. But good, the Lord Jesus working in us and moving us, will always lead to life. So if you think something that you're doing that is opposing God is going to turn out good, think again. It will not. It will have its reckoning day, and it will come crashing down. We all know that. You see it in the past. It will be the same forward. But if we're controlled by the Spirit of God, we're thinking about the ways of God, the activities of God, and things that are leading us to life. That's what Paul's trying to teach these early Christians to do, that I'm leading you forward in God. Now, Jesus talks much about the Spirit, and he talks to us in John chapter 16 of what the Holy Spirit's going to be like when the Holy Spirit comes. So let's take a look at John 16. You can turn over to that in your Bibles, John chapter 16, and beginning with verse 7. It says, in fact, it's best that I go away. Jesus is walking with the disciples. He told them that he's going to die. He's going to rise again. He says, it's best that I go away, because if I don't, the advocate or the helper, the Holy Spirit, will not be able to come. But when I go away, I will send him to you. We saw that happen in Acts chapter 2 when the Holy Spirit came on the church. When he comes, the Holy Spirit, he will convict the world of his sin. Okay? Conviction is one work of the Holy Spirit. So if you've done something that opposes God and your conscience says that was not right, that's a good sign. Have an internal smile, because it means the Holy Spirit's still alive in you. When you have no conviction of sin, it means you've moved so far away from God, you have no conscience. Okay? That happens. And if you're feeling that or experiencing that, you want to turn and repent and say, God, please come into me. I think I've moved so far away, I'm no longer hearing your voice. Conviction means the Holy Spirit's doing a work. It's calling you back to him. He says it will convict the world of his sin and of God's righteousness. This means the Holy Spirit not only convicts you, it points you in the right direction. The world's sin is that which it refuses to believe in me. Verse 10 says righteousness is available because I've gone to the Father. See, God has made a way for us to return. We're not left in the conviction. We're not left in the sin. We're not left because God's moving us in the right direction. Let's look at verse 13 in the book of John, chapter 16. It says, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into what? Truth. What did Jesus say? He said, I am the way and the truth and the life. See, the Holy Spirit only speaks what Jesus wants the Holy Spirit to speak. He will not speak on his own, but he will tell you what he has heard. He will tell you about the future. He will bring me glory by telling you whatever he receives. So in essence, the Holy Spirit helps you see things that you cannot otherwise see. The Holy Spirit will help you see the glory of your future because you're walking with the Lord. It'll open up doors and thoughts and ideas of what God wants you to do. It's like Jesus is walking with you in the flesh because the Holy Spirit is speaking in your mind. So in our flesh, what Paul's saying is, you have died to sin, but you can't move on your own. I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit to help you live in the freedom that I have given you. So let's go back to Romans. Romans chapter 8. We'll pick up at verse 14. Romans chapter 8, verse 14. It says, for all who are led by the Spirit of God, listen carefully, church, all who are led now by the Spirit of God are what? Children of God. It's evidence. Okay, it's evidence of who you belong to. So you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you've received God's spirit when he adopted you as his own children. So we don't need to come to God afraid. We don't need to come to God as though God's going to beat us and hurt us and be vengeful. We don't have that anymore. We don't need to live that way. We need to live like we're his children, his precious children. We need to live like we're his prized possessions, because that's how we are. We want to come to God claiming our victory, claiming his love, claiming his ownership under him. You received God's spirit when you were adopted you as his own children. And we now call him Abba Father, which literally is an endearing term meaning daddy. We get to come to God like a child coming to his father. That's how much he loves you. For his spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. And since we are his children, we are his heirs. Heirs, in fact, together with Christ to his glory, which means we are God's children. What he's telling these ancient Roman Christians is what you see around you is not what you're going to have forever. What you're going to have forever is an heir of the kingdom of God. What you're going to get is beyond imagination. What you see on earth that's going to fade away that you want so badly, it's nothing compared to what you're inheriting in the kingdom of God. Yet, we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory you'll receive later. Now, why is he talking about that? Because they're suffering. They're struggling. They're being persecuted. They're living as Christians in the world, and the world's pushing back. Maybe you've been there. Listen, the first economic sanctions happened in first century Rome. And those economic sanctions were the Empire of Rome sanctioning Christians. They would not allow them to own businesses. They would not allow them to shop as others shop. They would quarantine them off. Listen, first century Rome was brutal. Nero was trying to press them out and push them out. It was difficult. They were suffering and they were struggling. And they're going, have you forgot about us, God? What do you mean you're working together for our good when all of this is happening? He's saying, I know that you're suffering for a while, but it's only for a while because the good stuff's coming. Because what I'm working for is that you wouldn't sell out to that which is temporary for that which is eternal. I want your soul, and I don't want to lose you to Satan, because there's far more here than meets the eye. And I know it's hard, and I know it's difficult, but I'm giving you my spirit to help you. In fact, in verse 26, this is what he says. The Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. When we are at the worst, when we are struggling, it says, for example, we don't even know what God wants us to pray for. We are suffering and struggling so much, we don't know what God wants us to do in the world, but the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words. Hallelujah. I hope you never have to find yourself in that place. But you may sometime, where it hurts so deep you don't know what to say. Where the pain is so hard and the thoughts are whirring around so much in the mind it becomes difficult. When you don't know what to say next, when you don't even know how to grieve, the Holy Spirit's got you. The Holy Spirit inside of you is already speaking it to God, and God's already coming to your rescue. That's what he's saying. Sometimes we find ourselves in the midst of the world. I know as I've watched some of the things in Ukraine, I've just sat in the chair and cried, put my hands in my face and said, God, for these people, I just grieve. They have no way out. I don't know what to say. I don't know what to do. But the Holy Spirit does. And the Holy Spirit's already working in their lives. But God says, pray, lift them up. Pray, just pray. So we got the Holy Spirit helps us live in the freedom, even when it feels difficult. Secondly, the blessing of a pursuing father. I want you to understand your Heavenly Father is one you get to call daddy. In Romans 8:27, he goes on to say, and the Father, this is God the Father, who knows all hearts, knows, he doesn't just know you on the outside, he knows you on the inside. He knows all hearts. He knows what the Spirit is saying, for the Spirit pleads for us believers in harmony with God's will. So listen, what God is doing is God is already searching your heart. God already knows the things you're wrestling with, the things you're struggling with. There's nothing hidden from God. And God is already speaking to the Holy Spirit on your behalf, telling the Holy Spirit what you are thinking and experiencing so that the Holy Spirit can go to work in your life. That's what the gift of believers have. When you're baptized in Christ, when the power of the Holy Spirit is moving in your life, when you have died to sin, you rise to Christ, even though you get in it, the Holy Spirit is moving, setting you free, even in ways by which the Holy Spirit is searching. He goes on in Romans 8:29. For God knew his people in advance, and he chose them to become like his son, so that his son would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. You and me, brothers and sisters in Christ. So what is the goal of God? That we would become like his son. That's it. From the beginning of time, he searched hearts. He's been choosing us to be like his son. He's working together for all things, for the your good, to become like what? Jesus. Hear me, church? That's what separates us from the world. That's what makes us look different. You know, if I had the chance to meet all of your families, and I got a chance to look and study your faces and your body language and the way you walk and the way you look and the way you smile, I could tell that you are belong to your children, you belong to your family. You carry the resemblances. You look like them. That's what we are when we're like Jesus. We look like his family. And I've got two children that look a lot like Marilyn and I. And I got one that doesn't look a lot like Marilyn and me. We adopted Sonia when she was 15 from Guatemala. Love. God planted her on our heart. She broke my heart. God said, I'm birthing you in her heart. Take her home. That was literally the literal words from Jesus saying, that's your daughter. Take her home. And we're like, how's that going to happen? She's been 33 now. She's been with us a long time. And I look at Sonia and I say, man, she looks a lot like our family. But see, it's not on the outside. It's on the inside. But see, God doesn't want us all to look the same on the outside. He wants us to celebrate the diversity of all the gifts. But among Christianity, he wants us to all look good on the same on the inside. Because that's where we're all brothers and sisters in Christ, is what we look like on the inside, not on the outside. That's the beauty of the Christian church. It all looked radically different. Some were wealthy, some were poor, some were slaves, some were free, some were all different countries all over the world. They were all one. They all looked like Jesus. That's what made the church, and that's the beauty of it. And that's what we are today. That's what the Father reveals when he searches all hearts, and he moves in our hearts, helping us live a transformed life, because I cannot do it on my own. I need the power of the Spirit and a pursuing Father. But he doesn't stop there. He gives us the inseparable grace of a Savior, Jesus. Mark those words, inseparable grace. Inseparable grace. I know that it's easy for us as humans to sever our grace with people. We can take it away. We can make them feel judged. But there's an inseparable grace that Jesus gives us, who means he's with us always. In Romans 8:34. We see these words, who then will condemn us? No one. For Christ Jesus died for us and was raised to life for us, and he's sitting at the place of honor at God's right hand, listen to this, pleading for us. This is Jesus. So this Holy Spirit's moving in us, helping us live, be transformed like Jesus. The Father is searching our hearts, and Jesus is pleading. There's the fullness of the Trinity working together for our good, that we would be drawn to him. Can anything separate us from Christ's love? We ask. He goes on in verse 35. Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity, are persecuted, or hungry, or destitute, or in danger, or even threatened with death? You may have asked that question. Does God still love me? Does God still love those people by what's happening to them? We can ask those questions. But he goes on to say, no, we have the inseparable grace of our Savior. No, despite all of these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ Jesus. Say that with me. Overwhelming victory. This is not just getting by. Jesus is on your side. He is the conqueror over death, and he will give you overwhelming victory, even over your own sin, and my own brokenness. He will give me the power to live through it, to make better decisions, to have the power to live past my ancient past, the things I used to do, to be a new transformed person in Christ. He will give me the power. And he says in verse 38, I am convinced, because Paul lived it. Paul was transformed. Paul was saved. He said, I'm convinced that nothing can separate us from God's love. Paul, if anybody could be separated from God's love, it was Paul. He's killing Christians. He said, I'm convinced that nothing, he didn't even separate from me. Neither death nor life nor angels or demons, not our fears for the day or our worries about tomorrow. Not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or earth below, indeed nothing in all creation will ever separate us from God's love that God has revealed through Christ Jesus our Lord. Is there any more greater news than that? It's incredible. But the question we should ask, what now? What do I do with all of this? What do I do with all this? In chapters 9 and 10, Paul opens up and says, share it. Everyone is called to this. Jesus Christ has died for all of them. In fact, in chapter 9, Paul has the audacity to say, to write it down and to share the people said, you know, if I could get my own people, these were the Jews, if I could get my own people to believe in Jesus, I would be okay to lose my salvation. He puts it, I would be okay to be cursed. That's how much love he had for his own people. I would be willing to give my own life away if all of these people could have the Jesus that's been given to them. That's pretty powerful. That's a pretty bold statement. And I have to ask that about my own life. To what length will I go for someone else to get what the Lord Jesus has given to me? Would I say, God, I'd give up my salvation if my whole family would love you? But Paul, like me, knows I don't have to do that. I just want that so desperately. Romans 9:33 says, Jesus says, I'm placing the stone in Jerusalem that makes people stumble, a rock that makes them fall. But anyone who trusts in him will never be disgraced. In essence, this stumbling block was Jesus Christ for the Jews. It's right there in the midst of their scriptures, but it was causing them to stumble. Paul was trying to help them get over the stumbling block, away from their culture. There's many stumbling blocks. Some of it's culture, some of it's fear. What if I become a Christian? What does that mean for my life? Is it no fun anymore? Some of it is shame or guilt. How will Jesus ever accept me? It's a stumbling block. Some of it's the barrier of a church. Some of it is I've been hurt by Christians. I don't want to be like them. There's all kinds of stumbling blocks. What God wants us to do is to listen carefully and to help people walk through these stumbling blocks. To offer grace, to spend time, to listen and to engage. In Romans 10, he says in verse 8, the message is very close at hand. It is on your lips and it's in your heart. And that message is the very message about faith that we preach. If you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, it's simply this, you will be saved. For it is by believing in your heart that you have been made right with God, and it is by openly declaring your faith that you are saved. Simple as that. So what does he want for us to do? In 10:14 he says this, how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they have never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? And how will anyone go and tell them without being sent? That is why the scriptures say, how beautiful are the feet of the messengers who bring good news. Let it be officially known, you are sent. As Jesus said to the disciples, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. We have this incredible news. And he goes on to finish up in chapter 11. Is anybody lost? Is anybody unreachable? If the Jews have rejected so that the Gentiles can come to know Jesus, are they out? And Paul says this, no. How beautiful it will be when they come to confess Jesus as Lord. Just keep sharing. Sometimes people need to hear it over and over and over again. They need to hear again and again and again how much God loves them, how much the door of salvation is open for them, and how much the Father wants them as his child. Over and over and over. Never grow weary or tired. Never give up, because God has never given up on you. He will work together for good, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, for your heart to be connected to his. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your goodness, your blessing, and your love. We thank you for your pursuit of us. We thank you for your heart for us. From the beginning of time, you chose us to belong to you, to be in the likeness of your Son. And you're doing that redeeming work. You're doing that transforming work through your Spirit, through your presence, and through your Son Jesus. We thank you for paving the way, for opening the door, for breaking down the walls and the barriers. And Father, I pray today, if there's anyone in the room, anybody listening, that still has the wall up, that you will chisel it down and let the river flow. They will call on you, confess with their lips and believe in their heart, and we are saved. And you will flow in. You will do that salvation work. You will do that transforming work. And we just need to sit back and let you have it. God, we continue to lift up the people of Ukraine. Lift up this church. Lift up these people. Lift up our communities. Help us to walk more and more faithfully in you. We love you. We thank you for loving us. In Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. To wrap up the day, I'd like to ask the prayer partners to come forward if you would. The Holy Spirit is speaking in your heart right now, and there's something you desire to pray for, even to ask the Lord Jesus in your life, or something that's a burden or a struggle, just come forward. These folks are up here for you, and they're with you. God bless you. Have an incredible week. Go be Jesus. I'll see you next Sunday. God's grace.